Matthew chapter 4. That's the passage that we're going to dip into this morning. Just want to remind you too that today is gift day. All of our nominated giving today is divided between TWAM that you've just heard about and Sat7, which needs no introduction to us, and we'll be taking our offering a little bit later in the service. Also want to remind you too that if you haven't had a chance to look at the book stall, that we are urging people to take a look at particularly some of the books on prayer as we come to the end of this series on the Lord's Prayer. This is a great book by Ronald Dunn. Don't just stand there, pray something. Maybe you're heading off on holidays in the next month or so. It's a great book to take away with you. As we come to the end of this series, don't see it as sort of the end of our teaching on prayer. Why not pick up this book today from the bookstall and continue on with your own study of this really important subject of prayer. So let's read Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus. It's on page 967. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Well, just hold that open because we're going to come back to that passage in a few minutes. If you could stick my presentation up, that would be great, Ginia. Thank you. I'll just start really with a story from, I guess probably happened to me about 10 years ago, quite pertinent on Father's Day really, but shortly before I started my ministry at Hamilton Road, we had a couple of weeks off just to settle the kids into school. Feels a bit like deja vu at the moment, it's all happening again at the moment. But I took my son, who was age 7 at that stage, to play tennis, local tennis courts, and we were having a great game. He's incredibly competitive. But he missed a shot and he kind of stumbled and he tried to hit the shot sort of second time round. He sort of spun all the way around like this. But as he did it, he fell. And as he fell to the ground, I heard this snap. Well, I won't go into details, okay, but you can gather what happened. A badly broken arm. And I was kind of surprised at the kind of inherent protection that was in me as a father. I kind of ran to him and scooped him up and saw what his arm was like and tried to protect his arm and hold it and get him back to the house as quickly as possible and get him to the hospital and get him sorted out. And I can just still remember, as I tell you the story, that sense of protective love that I had for my son. And I found myself thinking as I came back to the Lord's Prayer this week, if I have that kind of sense of protective love for my son, how much more must God have that sense of protective love for his children? If I felt that so strongly as a human being, how much more does our Heavenly Father, our perfect, holy Heavenly Father in heaven, have that sense of that desire for protection for his children? And we've seen just that, haven't we? As Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, to come to God and to speak to him as our Father, as children to a Father. Abba, Father, this then is how you should pray. Revolutionary new way of approaching God that Jesus introduced his disciples. So I hope you've picked up on that during this series. I hope that's refreshed your understanding of who God is, to be able to come and speak to God in that simple but profound and intimate way. Lord's Prayer, as we saw, I'm sure if you can see that slide terribly well from here, falls very neatly into two sections. We looked at this over a number of weeks now. This is the last week in this series. And we've looked, haven't we? And we've seen how the first part of the Lord's Prayer reorientates our thinking and our perspective. It gets us away from our own thinking and our own issues and our own problems and focuses on God. It's all about God. Hallowed be your name and your kingdom and your will, your purposes. It's about you, God. And when we sort of get that right in our thinking, then God says, here are some of the things that I want you to pray for yourselves. Pray about your provision. Pray for your forgiveness. Pray, as we shall see this morning, for your protection, not just for yourselves, but for each other. And we come this morning to this part of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A prayer of protection. It's back to the illustration that I started with, isn't it? If the father, a human father, can feel that sense of protection for his earthly child, how much more does God want us to pray this part of the Lord's Prayer? For ourselves and for each other. A prayer of protection. Deliver us from the evil one. A prayer that we might win our spiritual battles. A prayer that we would know the Father's protection. A prayer against our enemy, whom, as we will see in a few minutes, will do everything that he can to defeat us as Christians. This particular part of the Lord's Prayer takes us into an area of life that few people take seriously today. You talk about temptation, and you get sort of pictures like this. I don't know if you can see that. There's a cat sitting in front of a goldfish bowl. And we sort of chuckle and smile. Yeah, temptation, yeah. Or this child sort of looking at the cookie jar, peering up over the top of the counter. And when it comes to speaking about the devil, we're more likely to be presented with this kind of cartoon-type character, aren't we? Or someone has suggested a kind of negative version of Santa Claus. As we come to this part of the Lord's Prayer, the followers of Christ are reminded that they're involved in a spiritual battle. I want to remind you what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He says, put on the full armor of God. This is in Ephesians chapter 6, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And in a world that is so confused about the nature of temptation and the existence of the evil one, there are a few things we need to note as we come to this last section of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. First thing we need to be clear about is this, that it is not God who tempts us. Just flick over to James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. That's page 1213 if you've got a Bible in front of you this morning. As we come to this part of the Lord's Prayer, we're thinking to ourselves immediately, what does it mean to pray? Lead us not into temptation. Well, the first thing that we need to note from the Bible is this, that it is not God who tempts us. James 1, verses 13 and 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. So let's clear that up at the very beginning. God is not the one who tempts us. Temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires, according to James. The second thing we need to note is this, that there are times when God will test us. This word for temptation, which Jesus uses in the Lord's Prayer, can also refer to testing, times of trials. Look at James 1 again, if you've got that page open, and verse 2. And I have to say, I sort of struggle with James's approach to this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That kind of makes me stop and think. Pure joy when I consider difficult circumstances. There are times when God will test us. And the third thing that we need to notice is this, and it's back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, and that is this, that evil is attributed to Jesus, not to some sort of mysterious evil force, but he speaks specifically in Matthew chapter 6 about the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Bible refers to the evil one as Satan. Listen to how he is summarized in the Bible. He is devoted to slandering, accusing. He is tempting. He is destroying. He is deceiving. He is ruthless. He is intelligent. He is powerful. He is malicious. He is crafty. He is the evil one. The evangelist J. John sums up, I suppose, the aims of the evil one in this way. He says the overall aim of the devil is plain. He maliciously wants to undo all that Christ has done. Where Christ gives freedom, the devil wants to bring slavery. Where Christ has brought joy, he wants to bring despair. Where Christ has brought peace, he wants to bring hatred. And with respect to individual Christians, he wants either to destroy us or to so weaken us that we are no longer effective servants of Christ and his kingdom. That's the devil's agenda. as individuals and as a church, to destroy it or to totally neutralize its power. We are treading this morning on enemy territory. So armed with these notes about the nature of temptation, let's come back to this part of the Lord's Prayer, this last phrase, this petition for protection for us as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to pray this part of the Lord's Prayer? Three things I want you to notice. Firstly, as we learn to pray in the way that Jesus taught us here in Matthew 6, it helps us to recognize the schemes of the evil one. Even as we sort of learn to pray, lead us not into temptation, it immediately moves our thinking in the direction of the evil one. It reminds us that we are involved in a battle. Ephesians 6 speaks in terms of the devil's schemes. In the Bible, we've been given two very specific encounters where the devil comes and tempts in particular ways, to Eve and to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Now, we haven't time this morning to examine Matthew 4 in great detail, but just turn back to it for a moment, that passage that we read a few minutes ago, because in it you will see what the devil's schemes are like. You can note how these temptations come. Note it down. Think about it when you go away this morning and think, how does this apply to me? Matthew chapter 4, three particular categories that you'll discover here. Firstly, temptation comes in physical ways. Verse 3, Jesus is hungry, isn't he? And he's been in the desert for 40 days and he's tired. The devil will often come at us physically, appealing to our physical appetites. Satan is no stranger to exploiting our physical needs for his own purposes. Verse 3 speaks here of Jesus being tempted to make bread for himself. Temptations come in emotional forms. This is 5 and 6. There's a reference here where the devil says, look, just put God to the test here. Throw yourself off the highest point of the temple. Hasn't he told you that he will protect you? Here's the devil appealing to Jesus' sense of security and the need for his Father's protection. It comes in psychological ways. Temptation in verse 8 essentially is to tempt Jesus to take the shortcut to glory, to avoid the cross. And Satan says to him, if you just fall down and worship me, I'll give you everything. And notice how Jesus deals with these forms of temptation. We may just experience these forms of temptation sort of in one way at a time, but Jesus had all three all at the same time here. And how does he deal with it? He deals with it the same way that we need to deal with it. He points Satan back to the Word of God. Verse 4, it's written. Verse 7, it's written. Verse 10, it's written. This is what God has said in his Word. Temptations that cause us to question God's words and instructions for living. Temptations that cause us to think that there are no consequences for how we live and act. Temptations that twist the character of God and portray him as some kind of killjoy rather than a protective heavenly Father. So firstly, praying this prayer means that we will become more aware of the devil's schemes. That's part of our prayer, isn't it? We want to know. We want to be more in tune. Second thing I want you to notice from this part of the Lord's Prayer is this, that as we pray this part of the Lord's Prayer, as we allow it to shape our praying, it helps us to stand firm when we are tested. We've already seen that the word that Jesus uses for temptation here in the Lord's Prayer can also refer to times of testing, to painful experiences in our lives. Experiences that we might do anything to get out of. The prayer here is for the Father's protection. It's a prayer for protection when our faith is severely tested by our circumstances. We're praying in a sense, Lord, take us out of these trials. Take us out of this awful situation. Take us away from these painful experiences. That's why I kind of wince almost when I read the James passage. Consider it pure joy when these trials come upon you. And then I look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's he praying? Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. In the Lord's Prayer, it seems perfectly acceptable to ask that we should avoid these painful experiences. Even if we know that God can use them for our good. As you think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's exactly what he was praying for. That means it's right for us to pray for healing. It's right for us to pray that God would deliver us out of difficult situations and circumstances, whilst at the same time recognizing that God may choose in his wisdom not to remove those testing circumstances from us, just as he did for Jesus, because he had a bigger purpose in mind. At that point, this part of the Lord's Prayer becomes a prayer for protection. It's a prayer that God would allow us to stand firm in those difficult times. That God would hold us tight, that somehow or other we would grow in our experience as disciples of Jesus in the difficult times. And we have had some difficult times in this church in recent months, haven't we? The death of those that we love. News of those who've received information about terminal illnesses. People in danger of losing their jobs. Times of uncertainty. Times when things have not worked out as we would want them to have worked out. And yet, we have seen prayers of healing. I talked to two people here a couple of weeks ago about how God had healed in their lives physically. And we give thanks to God when that happens. But this is also a prayer for protection. And God chooses to test us rather than to heal us. Rick Warren hits the nail on the head. He says it's God's great desire to turn into victory what Satan intends for failure, to strengthen us at the very point where the adversary wants to find us weak. As we pray this part of the Lord's Prayer, it helps us to stand firm when we're tested. And thirdly, I want you to notice this morning that it helps us to identify our vulnerability. This is really important this morning. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says this to us: if you think you are standing firm, be careful, as you too may fall into the same sin. It's a warning that we need to take this part of the Lord's Prayer seriously. I came across a very interesting survey in Discipleship Journal this week. It was a survey amongst Christians in relation to temptation. I found it quite challenging. Those surveyed said, 81% of them said that the time they felt most vulnerable and most tempted was those times when they had neglected to spend time with God. 57% said it was more severe when they were physically tired. Praying this part of the Lord's Prayer means asking God to help us to be true to ourselves, to recognize, to identify our weak spots. We've already noticed, haven't we, that the temptations of Jesus came to him when he was at his weakest, when he was hungry after 40 days in the desert. And interestingly enough, that same survey went on to ask people, how did you overcome those periods of temptation in your life? Well, if you ever need an argument for home groups and small groups and church community that's real, here's the answers. 84% of people said we overcome our temptations through prayer. 76% by said we just got ourselves out of the situation altogether. Another 66% said we got ourselves back into God's word. It's exactly what Jesus does here in Matthew chapter 4. 62% said we made ourselves accountable to other people. The devil, you see, will rarely attack us where we are strong. He will seek out the places we are most susceptible. He will go for our Achilles heel. He is deceptive and he is ruthless. So what might it mean for us to pray this part of the Lord's Prayer this morning? Well, we've identified three things, haven't we? As we pray this part of the Lord's Prayer, as we allow it to shape our thinking and our praying, it makes us more aware of the devil's scheme. It helps us to stand firm when we're tested. It helps us to identify the areas of our lives where we are vulnerable. But we always ask a supplementary question, don't we, when we're looking at the Lord's Prayer on Sunday mornings. We don't say just, what does it mean to pray it? We say, what is it to live it out? What are the practical applications of this morning? Let's make a couple of suggestions to you as we draw this together. Firstly, and this is about praying for the things that God wants for us. God says, I want you to learn to avoid temptation. You see, all of us are wired differently. There are some situations in which we may be more vulnerable than somebody else may be. And if we don't identify our weak points, you can be sure that the evil one will. He's a master at it. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 talks about being on your guard. Talks about the enemy being like a prowling lion, trying to devour us, trying to trick us, trying to trip us up. Here are some helpful questions we can ask ourselves. When are you most tempted? Is it during the day or is it during the evening? Where are you most tempted? What locations might you be in? At home, at work, in the gym, a friend's house? Who is with me when I am most tempted? Am I with friends? Am I with co-workers? Am I with strangers? Am I alone in a hotel room on business? Good practical questions to ask. When am I most tempted? Where am I most tempted? Who is with me when I am most tempted? I hope by now you've identified where your most vulnerable points are. I know that for me, some of my most vulnerable times can be on a Sunday night, and the kind of work of Sunday is over. And you sort of settle back and you thank God for the day that you've had. For me, that can be a vulnerable point. Maybe for you, it's a different place. Maybe it's when you're tired. Maybe it's when you're lonely. Maybe it's when you haven't got anything to sort of occupy your mind. Maybe it's when you're under stress at home or in the office. Or when you feel that your spouse doesn't really care or understand. Or it comes after a big success or a spiritual high. Praying for what God wants for us means learning to avoid temptation. That means we need to recognize our vulnerable places. Secondly, remaining faithful to God. Well, praying what God wants for us means remaining faithful to God in times of testing. In those times when Satan gets us to question our faith. In those times when we have prayed that God would take us out of testing circumstances, and for whatever reason he has decided not to do it. And we're tempted to question the goodness of God. And we're tempted to question the trustful nature of God and the faithfulness of God that we've been singing about this morning. Richard Cokin brings some great words of wisdom in his book on the Lord's Prayer. He says, in the Lord's Prayer, we ask our Father for strength to survive both the testing of our faith in order that we might be purified and the questioning of our faith by Satan that we might retain our confidence in God. Learning to pray for the things that God wants for us. Remaining faithful to God in times of testing. And finally, and this is really important for us as the followers of Christ, recognizing that the battle over evil has ultimately been won. Recognizing that the battle over evil has ultimately been won. We're coming to communion in a few minutes. We're coming to the cross. Turn with me for a moment to Colossians chapter 2. And let's just hear it from God's word. Page 1183. If you're a follower of Christ, you need to realize that you have been delivered from evil. You've been delivered from the grip that Satan has over your life. You no longer belong to him, you belong to Christ. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 15. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was written against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. A public demonstration that God has overcome evil once and for all. We remember that one day our struggle against sin and evil will be over. We remember that God has promised a day when he will make all things new, when there will be no more death or crying or pain, because the old order of things will pass away, when this prayer for protection will be answered 100% once and for all, where Jesus is king, where death is defeated, where Satan and all of his schemes are crushed forever. This final petition of the Lord's Prayer is packed full of practical teaching. What have we learned this morning? We have learned that as we learn to pray this prayer, we become more aware of the screams of the evil one in our own lives. We recognize that there are times when we will be called to stand firm when we are tested. We recognize that we need to look at our own lives, we need to identify where we are vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. And what does it mean to pray this out, to live it out? We need to learn to avoid temptation. We need to remain faithful to God in times of testing. Even when we cannot see how things are going to work out, we know what the final answer will be. And we recognize that the battle over evil has ultimately been won. Let's pray.